Good morning. Can everybody hear me? I think you can. All right. Hello. It's good to see you again. And it's good to be here once again to share the word with you. Today, I do have the kids with me and they want to say hello before they go to Sunday school. So I'll just let you see Gabby and Danny over here. They've grown quite a bit in the last 6 months. All right, let me hold this here, okay? Well, would you please join me in prayer as we ask the Lord that he will guide us and give us of his word? Heavenly Father, we come to your throne. We praise you and we seek you. We need you. We cannot do anything without you. Everything we are, everything we do, everything we have is because of you. And we do not dare to go to the Word of God without your guidance, without your help, without your Holy Spirit opening our eyes so we can see the great treasures you have from your Word. So I do pray, would you guide us this morning? Would you strengthen us and would you encourage us? Would you correct us and teach us? Would you guide us through scripture as we look unto Jesus and contemplate who you are and what you want from us? Bless Edmunds Lane with your word and please fill me with your Holy Spirit so that I can share your word in truth and in all boldness. In Jesus Christ's name I pray, amen. Well, once again, good morning. It's good to be with you. Last Sunday, we were meditating on the book of Philippians, the first chapter, a very few verses in the first chapter. And we were reminded that to have a joyful life, we need to cultivate a different kind of life, a life that is focused on Jesus, a life that has the kingdom first, a life of thankfulness. Paul continues to say in Philippians, even to the point that for him to live is Christ. And to die is gain. For those of us who are able by God's grace and through continuous discipline to cultivate that kind of life, we have a great blessing of experiencing God's joy forever. Well, today, I'd like to talk to you about another topic in the book of Philippians. And it's this plea that Paul is doing and he will continue to do throughout the rest of this chapter two. We're in Philippians 2, not 1, I'm sorry. And it's this plea that he says, please live in harmony. It's actually a very strong theme in the book of Philippians, is this idea, this call that Paul is giving for all of the believers there to live in harmony. Now, when I say the word harmony, what do you imagine? What can you bring to your mind that has this idea of harmony? Maybe the ideas of peace, of unity. But, you know, one of the pictures that really helps me to understand what harmony is singing. Now, I'm not sure if I can share my screen here. Do I have permissions? Oh, yes, I do. Perfect. So I want to show you a little video here. That will help us understand this idea of harmony. Let me go here. You might have seen this group before. Oops. Sorry, no luck. Okay. Music is probably one of the few things that really helps us to understand what harmony is. This idea of different voices singing very differently, but sounding harmoniously. You have a male deep voice, you have a female really high voice, you have somebody in the middle, and all of them, if you hear them independently, they may sound good, and they all sound well, but the magic of harmony is that although each voice is very different, when they come along together, they sound like one. There is a unity. in their rhythm, in their phrasing, in the tones that they're singing in, so that you can hear it as one song. Harmony is this beautiful gift that the Lord has given to us, the body of Christ, who are many and who are very different, but who are at the same time united by who God is. So let's talk about that today. And would you open your Bibles with me to the book of Philippians, and we'll go to chapter 2, verse 1 through 11. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. We're going to see three things this morning. A plea from Paul to live in harmony. A question, how? Through humility. The vehicle for harmony is through humility. And a statement from Paul saying, you don't believe me? Look at Jesus. He is the best example of this. So let's start in verse 1, and we'll read. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing for selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed him the name that is above every name. So let's start with the first statement that Paul is giving us here, and it's a plea. Paul is saying, please live in harmony. This is so important. It's a passage that we hear often. We often share it at the Lord's table. The second part of this passage is often shared as a really urgent call to worship our Lord Jesus, who left everything in heaven, became a man, humbled himself, and then died for you and for me. But the first part, the context of that beautiful song of adoration and exaltation of our Lord Jesus, is a plea. Is a supplication from Paul asking the believers in Philippi and asking ourselves, please live in harmony. Let's look back at the first couple of verses. I'll just reorganize them a little bit down here so we can see them. We have, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation from the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Now, I want you to observe some things here in this passage. As you look at this passage over here, you'll find there are very similar things coming together. There are words that Paul is using to really help us understand what's going on. Now, let me just get my pencil here so we can signal this here. Sorry. So let's start with this idea here. So if there is, and you'll see there are three words or three repetitions in this first verse, any encouragement, any comfort, and any participation in the Spirit. Now, it's very interesting how Paul is organizing this first verse in the original language. This is a conditional that gives a response to itself. Basically, Paul is saying, I know there is encouragement in Christ. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, of course there is. If there is any comfort, and of course there is. He's saying something obvious. It's like saying, you know that we really have encouragement and comfort and participation from our God. So I want to plead with you based on what you have. Now, look with me at this couple of verses here. Any encouragement with Christ. This is something that we believers have. Paul is giving us something that we already have, an encouragement for Christ. Christ is our encouragement. He is the one who constantly is there with us and for us and by us. And he's the one who encourages our lives and has saved us. Not only that, he comforts us. The love that Paul is mentioning in this verse here, the comfort from love, is not any love or worldly love, is the love that God has for us. And not only that, we have participation in the Spirit. The Spirit of God has been given to us. So basically, Paul is saying, if you have been loved by the Father, if you have been encouraged and saved by Christ, if you have the Holy Spirit, now, if I ask you those questions, can you say yes to those three? Do you have a participation of the Holy Spirit with you? Have you been comforted by Christ's death and resurrection? Are you loved by God the Father? If the answer is yes, then you're in the same boat that the Philippians were when Paul made this plea with them. Yes, I am a believer. Yes, I have God as a Father. Yes, Christ is my Savior. And in him, I have affection and sympathy. Then Paul is saying something very important to all of us. He says, complete my joy. Make my joy complete. Now, you know, the letter of Philippians was written to this group of believers who wanted to encourage Paul. As you might remember, Paul was in jail, going through a harsh time, displaying a great joy in that difficult situation. And the believers in Philippians who loved Paul so much brought this offering to him, and they wanted to encourage him. That was the main purpose. They wanted Paul to be joyful, to be happy, to be comforted by their love. And Paul is using that very intentionally. He's saying, okay, Philippians, do you want to make me joyful? Do you want me to feel okay in this situation? Then complete my joy by doing the following. You see, it's a very strong plea that Paul is making. And I think he's making us to us as well. The sentences that he's about to make include all of us who've been saved and include a strong statement. Do we want to please God in a sense? Well, then do the following. And here we have three statements of Paul saying, be of the same mind, have the same love, being in full accord and one mind. And there's three items here that you'll notice have something in common. Same mind, same love, one mind. So there's this idea of unity, of coming together, of sharing the same things. For us believers, this is a very important call. And it is not easy. Paul doesn't want for us, or the Lord doesn't want for us, a superficial type of unity. He wants a deep kind of unity. Look at the way that the unity is described, that harmony is described between us. The first statement is having the same mind, being in agreement, sharing the mind of Jesus. And that is more, I guess it's easier said than done, isn't it? We are very different, and we have very different kinds of opinions about many things. But Paul is asking us that we take the time, the love, and the effort whenever there are disagreements between us, especially a church, that we are able to go and have one mind, agree in having one same way of thinking. Not only that, having one mind in this situation as well is, how do we think about God? Do we have the same doctrine? Do we have the same positions about who God is? It's very important that we agree on our beliefs, on our mind, so that we can have harmony. Like I said, sometimes that is difficult, and we are different kind of people. And sometimes it requires some compromise, and sometimes it requires some denying to myself, which we'll go on to later in this verse. But first of all, Paul is saying, be of one mind, the same mind, and have the same kind of love between all of you. James would go further on later saying that our love for everybody should be the same, that we should not discriminate between our brothers. So our minds, our hearts, and finally being in full accord and of one mind. I hope you can realize what a big call Paul is giving us here. Now, you can see this is a very strong plea. He basically is saying, please, please, if you want to glorify the Lord, live in harmony. You should not allow this harmony between you. He tells us how that harmony looks like, and now he's going to tell us how. How do we achieve that harmony? Well, the answer is through humility, which is interesting. You would think that harmony is, taken through discussion or through talk and conversation, but Paul says the main tool, the main way that you can achieve harmony between you is by being humble. So as we look again at our text, we see, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let's organize this text a little more so we can see the flow of mind that Paul is giving us here. So once again, he starts by giving a very strong statement. He says, do nothing. So he's asking us that the characteristics of self-ambition and conceit should be in absolutely nothing we do as believers. We should examine everything we do, every word we say, every service we make to the Lord, and see if there are any of these two elements that Paul is about to give to us in the things that we do in church and with others, even between our spouses. Do we have any selfish ambition? That's the first one. Think about those words. That's selfish ambition. The idea of selfishness is this idea of being self-centered, that what I am doing, it's about me. It's about myself. I am doing this because I like it. I am doing this because it is good for me. I am doing this because it's going to grant me success, or it's going to allow me to look good before others. This idea that what I'm doing, it's not because of others or it's not because of God, it's because of me. Now, when I say it like that, most of you may say, well, that's a horrible way of thinking. But you have to realize that often many things we do, even when we do them at church, have that selfishness. And we need to examine it, to confess it, and to repent and change that attitude, because that kind of attitude doesn't lead to harmony. Usually, that kind of attitude leads to disharmony, to division, and to discomfort between the brethren. Whenever there is a person that is thinking and making things for himself rather than for God, you can be sure that there will be division and disharmony. What about the singing? Am I singing for God and for others, or am I only doing it for myself? Do I think about the way the church is run and the way things are done in church because whatever is more convenient for me, or whatever serves more others? What I want and I expect from other brethren or the people that I serve with, do I think about them or do I think about myself? Are the words I don't feel, I don't like, I don't agree constantly in our minds and in our thoughts, I, am I being self-centered? You will find, if that is happening to you or happening to others, that whenever a person is self-centered, they usually don't come along very well with others and are isolated because they are thinking only about themselves. Selfish ambition. And then this idea of ambition. The ambition is I do something in order to achieve, again, a good thing for me. What I'm doing will benefit me. So I have this ambition. I preach or I stand up in the Lord's Supper, not because I'm giving God glory, not because I am serving others, not because I want to help the assembly to worship the Lord. I do it because maybe I want to be seen. Maybe because I want to be recognized. Maybe because, well, everybody else did it, so I guess I have to do it or they'll think badly about me. Or maybe I'll do it because my parents expect me to do it and I don't want to disagree with them. So we do things like that just to gain things for me, for my own, for myself, not for what the Lord wants from us. So do nothing for selfish ambition or for conceit. This idea that what I do, I'm doing it to gain something from others. What is the contrast on this? What does Paul tell us that is the contrast? Instead of doing something with selfish ambition, he tells us, here's a big statement, rather than that, doing it, humility. Do it all in humility. Can we do that? Can we do things in humility? I think my camera turned off here. Give me 1 second so I can bring it up again. Okay, here we are. Sorry about that. So there's a big contrast. Can you see it? Instead of this self-centeredness, the opposite of that is this word called humility, being humble. How does it look like to be humble? Well, take a look at it. Instead of focusing on myself and focusing on others, we count others as more significant than ourselves. That is a very strong statement that Paul desires for all of us. We count others as more important, more significant than ourselves. So instead of focusing on me, I'm focusing on others. Instead of looking for my own benefit, I'm looking for the benefit of others. And that is exactly the idea that Paul is developing here. He says, let each one of you look not on to your own interest. Remember that selfishness? This is the opposite. Instead of being selfish, that means looking into my own interest, I'm looking into the interest of others. And as he continues this idea, he goes on and says, well, think about others first. This is a big, big call. To be honest, as I've studied this verse, I have to think about several things I do in my life. Not only the way I relate in church, but how about the way I relate at work or the way I relate with others in my own family? Do I have this expectation to be served or to serve others? Do I have this expectation that what happens around me at work or at home or at church, it's in order to benefit me? Or am I living my life in a way that I'm taking other people in account, and I think that they are more important than me? Their rest, their opinion, what they do has more weight than what I do. That's a big call, isn't it? But Paul comes along and says, well, if that sounds like something impossible to do, then look at Jesus. You don't believe me? You don't think there's a way of being humble? You don't think that we should be humble or live in this way? Or do you think that humility brings that harmony of one mind and one accord? Then look at Jesus. And he goes on saying, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in who? In Christ Jesus. And he gives us this example of what Jesus did. Remember this idea of mind? In verse 5, we can see it right here. Have this mind. If you remember previously in the first verses, Paul was saying, please be of the same mind. What kind of mind? What kind of thinking? Again, you and I are different. We have different personalities. I might be more effective and other people might be more serious. Does that mean we have to think the same? Like we all have to be the same type of personality? That's not what Jesus is saying. That's not what Paul is saying. Does that mean that I have to stop having different likes than what you do? That is not what he means at all. When he says be of the same mind, he clarifies it in verse 5. And he says, have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Have this way of thinking. Have Christ's way of thinking. So what unites us? What is that makes us think the same? When believers of different types of personality, with different tastes, with different gifts, start to think more like Jesus. He is the one who unites us. He is the one who is with us and holds us with him. So when we make that effort to think like him, then suddenly we begin to agree. And I can agree with you and I can come to an accord with you because I am thinking like Jesus and you are thinking like Jesus. So he brings us together. He is the one who holds everything together. So when we surrender to him and think like him, then we have his mind. That's what Paul is saying here. Have this mind among yourselves. It's yours in Christ Jesus. Now, let's take a look at how he says this. Let me organize it over here. Have this mind among yourselves. Okay. Now, take a look at what Jesus did. And here we have a very interesting spiral of events. Jesus begins this very high and exalted position. He first says that he was in the form of God. There is no higher position than this, isn't it? This is the ultimate, highest expression of being God. He is the most powerful person, the most important person, the most revered person in the universe, angels serving him, the universe beckoning at his call. Jesus was in the form of God. John 1:1 reminds us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Can you imagine how that was for Jesus? Being there in eternity with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. What it meant to be in that form of that spiritual being that had no needs, didn't ever feel cold or hungry or any of the needs that we have as a human. That was Jesus. He was in the form of God. But he did not count that equality with God as a thing to be grasped. He did not hold on to all those privileges. He did not tighten his hands and saying, wait a minute, this is my position. We might say it, I have earned it. I work hard for this. I gave so much money to have this with me. I studied so many hours to win this, to earn this title. I've served so many years at this church so that people can respect me. He didn't think that way. He didn't think in things that he had earned or he was, as things that he had to grasp and that he would never give away. And that is surprising. The idea of grasping is the idea of holding firm so that you don't let go. But this is who Jesus was, the most important person in the universe. And he didn't grasp it, but he emptied himself. He completely and absolutely let go. This does not mean that Jesus stopped being God, or that when Jesus became a human, he was less God than who he was. No, he was completely God and completely human. But all the privileges he had, all this magnificence that he had in heaven, he let go of them. And for a moment in time, he chose not to be present in every moment, in everywhere in the world. He was in one place at one time. For a moment in time, while Jesus was here in the earth, he was not served by angels or served in eternity and have no need at all. But he became a humble baby, cold and hungry. He stopped experimenting the beautiful love of God the Father and God the Holy Spirit in eternity. And he came with us and experienced the horrible consequences of sin, death. He saw his father, Joseph, die. His friend, Lazarus, died. He saw what death did to people all around him. He even cried as he saw the devastation of sin and the unbelief of people. He was thirsty as he cried on the cross. Can you imagine Jesus there on the cross, suffering all that he had suffered? And he says, I am thirsty. Here is Jesus, God, who should be exalted, who should be served by all of us, on a cross saying, I am thirsty. He completely emptied himself. He let go. And the big question is, why? Paul says he took the form of a servant. The one who should be served was now serving others. The one who was in the form of God now acquired the likeness of men. So he became as one of us. Now remember the context of this verse. Remember, we come from verse 4 where Paul is saying us, let each of you not look into his own interest, but also the interest of others. So the big question when we come to all of this that Jesus did is, why did he do it? Well, the reason that he emptied himself, he took the form of a servant, he was born in the likeness of a man, was because he wasn't focused on himself, on selfishness, on ambition. He was thinking about others. Those others being you and me. So everything that Jesus did was for the glory of God and the service of others around him. And so he becomes a perfect example of who we should be and how we should behave. Now, if Paul had chosen to stop there, we would get the point. Like we would say, yes, wow, Jesus was really humble. He really emptied himself just by becoming a man. But he doesn't stop there. Paul keeps that spiral and he keeps hammering the point and saying, look, not only did Jesus empty himself by not grasping who he was like God, but becoming in the form of man and a servant, but being found in human form, he humbled himself. So one more step down. It wasn't enough just becoming a human being. He humbled himself even more. He made himself less even more by becoming obedient. How? To the point of death. So not only did he become a man, he became a man who was obedient in everything to the point of dying because of us, because of others. Now imagine that. How often have you and me complained about the silliest things? Like, I don't know. I have to turn the AC down because my friends are cold and are hot and I'm so cold. And we complain and we feel like why do I have to do this? We have family visiting and we're like, oh, we have to wake up earlier to clean up the house. Ugh, what a drag. or even a church. You know, I have to stand somebody who I don't like that much, and he loves to talk to me and just talks to me for hours, and I don't know how to get away. I don't know. Can you imagine different situations where we complain about serving others and being there for others? But here is Jesus, and he is becoming obedient. He is doing everything he does, and he does it to the point of dying, of giving his life for you and for me. And Jesus was not earning anything for himself. I mean, at the resurrection, God was going to lift him up, but he already had that position. He already was in the form of God before he became human. Jesus did not become more exalted or more God when he resurrected. He was seated back up to that position of glory, which looks even more glorious because he came down to earth for us. But he was not earning anything for himself. Everything Jesus did, even being obedient to the point of death, was for you and for me. And not only death, not any type of death, Paul points it out, even death on a cross, humiliation, being abandoned, being alone, being betrayed, being spat upon, mistreated because of you and me. And here's the wonderful thing about this verse. I'll go back so you can remember what Paul was emphasizing here. He's saying, have this mind. Have that kind of mind. This is how you and me are called to think. And as I go through these verses and this chapter, I keep thinking to myself, how selfish am I? How selfish am I often to my spouse when I'm not thinking about serving her, but serving myself? How selfish am I in so many different situations? And it does lead me to surrender myself before the Lord and say, oh Lord, I do not have the mind of Jesus, but I do want to have it. And I understand that you are calling me to have it, to think in the same way as he does. Now, for a moment, can you imagine with me what life would look like at home, at church, at work, if we all thought in this way, if we all had this kind of mind, if that was what the way we treated each other, would there be harmony? Would we work as one? Would we, although we are very different, treat each other in much better ways? Now I'm thinking about relationships here. I don't know if you're having any trouble with relationships around you, family, friends, or work. But why don't you give what the Bible is saying here a try? Have you thought that maybe the source of all the arguments that you're having with other people may come from selfish ambitions in your heart? And that maybe harmony can be achieved if you start being more humble and you start taking what people want and desire as more important than what you have or desire. Now you may say or think to yourself, well, that's so unfair. So when will I get what I need or what I deserve? And if I do that all the time, won't people just trample on me and then I'll never get what I have or need or deserve? Well, yes and no. Again, take a look at Jesus. Let me go back here. There's a beautiful, beautiful connector here that says, therefore, because of this, because Jesus had this way of thinking, because Jesus had this mind, God did something very special. Jesus humbled himself and humbled himself and humbled himself and humbled himself. And now God is going to take Jesus and God is going to exalt him. God is going to raise him up. God is going to sit him above. So before we had a downward spiral, now we have an upward spiral in what God is doing. Take a look at it. God has highly exalted him. So God himself lifts him up. And not only he lifts him up, he gives him a name, a position that is above every other name. And not only that, but he begins this upward spiral, just saying that in the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. Everywhere, God now raises Jesus up, lifts him up to the point where he desires him to be. And the point that every tongue confesses that Jesus is Christ the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Can you see that? Do you see that with me? Jesus didn't have to fight for his own rights or make sure that nobody treated him in a bad way. As a matter of fact, nobody on earth ever gave him all the glory that he deserved. Some of them worshiped him. Arturo shared about the woman who cried and worshiped him dearly. But in front of Jesus were all the men who were the scribes and the Pharisees who were supposed to know God and honor God. And instead of honoring Jesus, they despised Jesus. But look at Jesus at that table. He's not fighting and saying, hey, why don't you honor me? Why don't you treat me well? I am the God who created you. You should be bowing before me. He's humble and humbly serving those men and teaching them so that they may learn who he really is. And God fights for him. God, in his own time, exalts him. You know, there's a truth throughout scripture that continuously says that God opposes the proud, but he helps or gives grace to the humble. You know, when we are proud and selfish, because pride is selfish, we try so badly to get things worked our way. We want things to be done the way we want them, the way we desire them. And we try hard. And tell me, what are the results? Don't you end up arguing or feeling bad or being alienated from people around you? But when you're humble and you serve others and you submit your desires to God and your case to God, here's the beautiful thing. The God of the universe, the God who created everything, he is the one who will lift you up. He is the one who will give grace to the humble. He is the one who will plead your case. So who do you think will do a better job at getting things done, you or God? When you do them, the results are nefarious. When God does them, the results are wonderful and fantastic. Instead of division, there's unity. Instead of fighting, there is peace and harmony. And that is the desire that Paul has for the Philippians and that he has for us as well. So please, I plead to you the same way that Paul pleaded with the Philippians, ELBC Edmunds Lane, within your families, within your workplaces, within our church, make every effort that you can to live in harmony. Look at your hearts, look at your lives, look at your own attitudes, and ask the Lord that he will make you humble. How will you achieve that harmony? Through humility. by thinking upon others more than you do about yourself. And if you ever falter, and if you ever think that's unfair, if you ever think that that's not worth doing, then look unto Jesus. Look at his example. Look at what he did for all of us, and he continues to do. So that as we look unto Jesus and his attitude for us and his love for us, we may be humbled. If he, who deserved everything, humbled himself, who am I not to humble myself? If he who is God served others constantly to the point of giving his life, then why shouldn't I? Why shouldn't I give my seat to others if I think they're better than me? Why shouldn't I think about others first? If we do this, great blessing from the Lord will come to our lives, to our marriages, to our families, to our workplaces, because God will be working for us, through us, and in us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do confess that we are not humble, and there's a lot of selfishness and pride in our hearts, but we do come to you, to Jesus Christ, to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, so that you can cleanse us from this, so that you can help us to have your mind, to have the mind of a servant, to have a mind of humility, and to have a mind that loves you and adores you and serves others and thinks about others that's better than themselves. Help us, Lord. We cannot do this on our own. Help us to think this way, and let us be vehicles of peace and harmony wherever we go, and not be vehicles of disharmony and fight whatever in everything we do. We love you, and we adore you, and we want to serve you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thanks again for your time and your attention. Do pray for us. We have some busy months ahead. As I told you earlier or last week, we are praying as a church, asking the Lord for wisdom and what decisions to make about either finding a place so we can meet or waiting a little bit longer. We are asking the Lord to help us how to share the gospel in December. It's usually a big month for us as a chapel here in Colombia. We use it to go to other places and share the gospel there and visit homes. And we don't know how to do it virtually, but we want to do it. So we'll be thinking and praying the Lord for guidance in that situation. And I ask you to pray as well for me, as I'm preparing a couple of courses for the Bible Institute, for the Fiel Bible Institute. And would you also pray for provision for the Bible Institute for next semester? We have several applicants that need scholarships, and we want the Lord to provide for them. So that's it. We miss you dearly, and we hope to see you soon when the Lord allows. God bless you. Bye-bye.